Hey, good morning again. Yes, we're back in the Gospel according to Luke, and let us read God's Word. If you're able, feel free to stand with us for the reading of God's Word, and we'll have it up on the screens for you as well. Yeah, so we're in Luke chapter 3, looking at two verses this morning. Luke chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." You may be seated this morning. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your goodness. We're blown away by the fact that you, a loving, righteous, powerful God, creator of the universe, would draw us into life with you, that you would come and make us the objects of your love, the objects, the recipients of your affection, that you would move us from death to life, that you would restore and draw us into deep fellowship with you. We're in awe of that reality. And we can sing that you are our cornerstone, that the body of Christ, that the kingdom of heaven is anchored in you. That our lives can be anchored in you, no matter what's happening around us, that we can have our equilibrium, we can have our foundation, we can have our bearing point, our identity, everything wrapped up in you. God, we're grateful for your scriptures this morning, and we're grateful for those gathered here. Minister uniquely to each and every one here on the bleachers and in the chairs. God, that we would leave here changed as a result of your word and as a result of our time together in fellowship as we come as a united church in your presence to make much of you. God, lastly, we think of the Mexico mission team making their way into Juarez here, hopefully this morning. We're grateful for just what you've already done for the missionaries that have come from different parts of the Midwest and even West and here in Pierre and Fort Pierre to go make much of you, to spread the good news in Juarez. We're thankful for just the fruitful ministry that has already taken place along the way down in El Paso. We pray that you would just further your kingdom through the preaching of your word and your love on display in the lives of your missionaries down in Mexico. Bless your time as we look to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I enjoy so much about getting to be a parent is just cool interactions with our kids. It's not always these grand kind of big trips or things like that. Sometimes it's just the interactions we have at the house, just reading to them, watching them read, watching them grow, and just playing and hanging out, and some of the conversations that come from being around the table with our kids and through the years. And one of the things that I kind of chuckle about that has encouraged me and has kind of given me some framework of thought for the sermon today is through the years, the kids would be like, "Daddy, Daddy, Dad, Dad, Mama, Mommy, Mommy," you know, trying to gain our attention and affection. It's like, "Hey, check this out. Look what I can do." And when the kids were younger, it's like, "Daddy, Daddy, look at this." You know, you're like, "Yeah." Or, "Hey, check out this. Ooh, yeah." And you're like, "Yes, amazing." You know, and as they grow, it's like, "Hey, watch me throw the ball." Or, "Dad, look how I turn this B into an A." Or, "Dad, look, I was able to graduate with honors from Brookings or Vermilia. Look what I've done." And just this desire to have affection and attention from grandparents, from parents, from others that are involved in their lives and certainly in my role. And it's like, "Look at me. You know, look, Dad. Look what I can do." A desire for connection and affection and attention. In a lot of ways, not in all cases, but in a lot of ways, it's like, "Hey, look, Dad, love me. Mom, look at me. See what I'm up to. Love me. In some ways, it's an invitation for affection, to be seen, to be valued, to be cared for. We live in a day that is very transactional. You do for me, you make me feel a certain way, and then I'll do for you and make you feel a certain way. You produce something, and then I'll produce something for you. Not in all cases, but in some cases, those in our care under our leadership want our attention because they think in their performance and what they're able to do, then is sort of an approach of receiving love. It's transactional. The question is God's love transactional? In other words, does he merely love you because of what you've done or what you've said or what you've thought? Or does he just love you because he is God and he has made you the object of his love and affection? Some of us have been caught up in that loop for various reasons. We think, yeah, okay, God loves me today because I spent time with him in prayer. Yeah, he loves me today because I was mindful of him. I opened the scriptures. He loves me today because I was loving to one of my neighbors or helping someone around me. We sort of can get in these loops where we think his love is predicated on what we do or what we produce or how we're doing in life. But the scriptures as a whole indicate something very different than that. The scriptures would indicate that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The scriptures would tell us that for God so loved the world, he died, gave his only son that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have life. The scriptures indicate a sovereign, loving, great, powerful God that in eternity past set his affection and love on the people to come. Certainly, we're glad to see you this morning, and God delights when the church gathers. But whether you're here or you're home sleeping, this great God is for you. This awesome God loves you because he's the God who is love. If receiving love from God was predicated on what I could do or what I could say or what I could think was predicated on my performance, I'd be in rough shape. We all would be. Mom, look at me. Grandpa, look at me. Wanting that affection, wanting that attention. The kids get kind of caught up in this loop, man, like I do, and then they love. But the reality is this, kids hear this, and all of us are kids, no matter what age or stage. Our parents love us unconditionally. They love us flat out. In a more profound way, the God of the universe, the love that he has for us, isn't predicated on us being perfect or on our performance. He loves us and accepts us because he's a radical, incredible, life-transforming God. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. You're going to see where I'm coming from here as we go further into these two verses before we get into communion together this morning. Hear this. Think through the worst situation, your lowest moment, your darkest day. Because of the radical nature of this phenomenal God, you were loved in that lowest moment. In that darkest day, does he condone those ways and those things that we harbored and the things we pursued? No, but he loves us, and he's loved us enough to radically, through his life, through his sacrifice, bring us from the pit of despair that we might have him, know him, and be recipients of his love. In your worst day, in your worst moment, in your worst season, the God of the universe has been for you and with you, wooing you, softening you, shaping you with his radical love, that you might come to life in and through him and what he's provided for you through the Son, the Savior. Luke chapter 3, looking at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, so John the Baptist spent 30 years being prepared, 3 decades being set apart, put out in the wilderness, waiting for the time that God had for him to go and minister and to be the trailblazer, the opening act for the Savior of the universe. 30 years of waiting, of being prepared, of ministering, of growing in worship and growing in the law, being ready to be sent out, set apart to make way for Jesus. 30 years. And as I touched on last week, 30 years of prep, probably 1 year of ministry for John the Baptist. He's faithful to the call of God on his life for the duration of the mission that God had for him. All the people were baptized. People in droves were coming out to the wilderness, to the Jordan, to hear this message that John the Baptist was presenting. People were hearing these sort of tremblings and rumblings of revival and change. People were being just shaken. They were concerned about their spiritual condition and their worship and their disconnect from God. And so John the Baptist is inviting the people up, preaching the hope of Jesus, baptizing people with water, inviting people to this new life of turning to the ways of Jesus. And countless people were being transformed and shaken to their understanding that they were in need of God, in need of life change. So all these people came out to hear this message and to be transformed little by little to the message of hope. Some would be changed forever. Others were curious and would go about their old ways. But the fact is, God was stirring, bringing great attention to the fact that the Savior of the world was about to embark on his ministry. All these people were baptized. And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. John the Baptist was prepping the way for people to receive Jesus, baptized countless people out in the middle of nowhere, ultimately. And then has this privileged opportunity to baptize Jesus. Luke just throws this in here. He sort of turned the page and put a bow to some degree on the ministry of John the Baptist, a little bit out of chronological order, but he's beginning to sort of close the page on what John had done to put the spotlight on Jesus. And so all of these people were baptized, and then Jesus also had been baptized. In Matthew's account, we see this interaction where Jesus is approaching John the Baptist, looking to be baptized. And John's like, wait, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me to be baptized. Like, it should be the other way around. But Jesus, in fulfillment of the plan of the Father and the righteousness and the prophecy and this life that he was ushering in and this example he was giving, settles in and he's baptized as well. Jesus had been baptized, and he was praying. Luke gives this detail that others don't always highlight there, is that Jesus was baptized, and during this process, he's praying. There was a dependency from Jesus on the Father. What a picture for you and for me this morning. As Jesus is going further into the mission that God the Father has established for him in eternity past, he's leaning on God the Father. Submission to the Father. Yielding to God's timing and to God's plan. This is the Son of God. And he's leaning on God in prayer for what's going to come, for the mission that the Father has for him. If the Son of God was seeking God the Father in prayer, man, I better be doing the same. I'm not beating you up, but man, I think in our heart of hearts, we know we should pray more. I'm just encouraging you in this, that you have access to the God of the universe. You can sit here quietly while all of this is going on around you and seek the Father in prayer. You're in the OR this week, and you can seek the Lord in prayer. You're caring for the family farming operation. You've got all of these hours and all of this daylight now. And there's a God who is accessible and ready and available to hear from you. Jesus sets this rhythm right from the beginning, before he's even blessed and commissioned through the baptism, where he's seeking the Father. They asked Billy Graham near the end of his life, man, like, that is driving me nuts. Is that bugging you? That pop. I lost my beard, and now I'm like popping and clicking up here. Anyway, I'm going to try not to do that. Near the end of Billy Graham's life, they asked him, like, man, is there anything you would change? Is there anything you would have done differently? And I mean, it's a heavy question, and that's a lot to process looking over our lives. And what would you do differently? And this is convicting, this is humbling. He said, I would have spent more time with Jesus. I'm like, Billy Graham? You have a God that loves you because he loves you. You have a God who is wooing you with truth and his tenderness. And you have a God that longs to connect and to commune with you. And we're going to see this theme come up. You're going to be like, oh man, we've heard that there's this pattern of Jesus throughout the gospel accounts, sneaking away, in a good sense, hiding out in quiet with the Father in prayer. The Son of God didn't want to take a single step, didn't want to do anything outside of the blessing of the Father and this deep connection and intimacy that he enjoyed for all eternity with the Father. So there, in obedience, Jesus is baptized, modeling something wonderful for us about the cleansing of sins. Modeling that those that enter into the waters of baptism, those who have confessed Jesus as King and Savior, get to go into the waters, identifying with Jesus' future death. He hadn't died at this place at that point in time. To be buried with him, being symbolized and going under the water, but then in power, coming up out of the water as Jesus did, symbolizing resurrection life that Jesus would provide, that he and he alone provides. I wish I knew what Jesus said to the Father in those moments. We don't know what he said to the Father. We just know he was communing with the Father in this moment, as his earthly ministry was about to launch in the days to come. Many others had come to be baptized by John the Baptist. We know in other settings, many were baptized by the followers of Jesus. Others were baptized, then Jesus. And while this is taking place, he was praying, and the heavens were opened up. The creator of the universe is drawing the attention of the people there, putting the spotlight on Jesus, our hope and our rescuer, And this is a serious moment where the Father is affirming the Son and preparing the Son to be sent. So that the Son might stand in our place and my place. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be crucified and die. So that through him we might live. And the Father is saying, pay attention to my Son. Follow my Son. The heavens were opened, verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. We know in the gospel, according to John, John the Baptist is there trying to gain understanding of what's happening. And the one who sent the Son, that's God the Father, says, look to the one where the Holy Spirit falls and resides. And the Holy Spirit came and dwelt upon the Son. And the Spirit did not leave, nor will the Spirit leave. It's an affirmation, it's an exclamation point upon who Jesus is. It's this highlighting and underlining of his identity, that he in fact is the one. And it breaks my heart that there are people in the world today that are still waiting and looking, hoping that Messiah will come. But history, the eyewitness accounts of many attest to the life of Jesus, to the ministry of Jesus, to the crucifixion of Jesus, to the resurrection of Jesus. And many people were there the day that the Spirit of God illuminated and dwelt and rested upon the Son of God. He has come, he is with you, and he's coming again. We pray for our friends that are open to the idea of a Messiah, but think, where is he? We're waiting. He came and he's coming again. Skies are opened. The Spirit is following on Jesus, resting upon Jesus. And then we go further here. It says, so the Holy Spirit descended on him or fell upon him in true form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. You will get asked as a follower of Jesus why you might hold to the teaching or instruction or doctrine of the Trinity or the idea that God is triune. This is one example of many where we see in one statement the work of God the Father, the work of God the Holy Spirit, and the work of God the Son. The universe exists because the triune God crafted, designed it, spoke it into being. You have life, not only because Jesus died in your place and rose, but your security and your eternal life and new identity is wrapped up in the work of the triune God. It was God's plan and his desire, the Father, to provide a redeemer and a rescuer, to send the Son. And all of this is reinforced and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. God is one. There's only one God. And yet he's three, existing in three persons. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in one profound statement, we see the work of the one true God. The Spirit on the Son, the voice of the Father crying out in adoration and appreciation, acknowledging that through the Son, the Father is well pleased, that through the ministry and work of the Son, the Father finds joy, this eternal joy that they've experienced for eternity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in the world, holding all things together, at work in your life, rescuing you and growing you in faith and growing you in knowledge of Jesus, growing you in an intangible way. This is a great reminder for us. The Son was reliant on the Father in prayer. God the Son in his humanity was reliant upon God the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul would say later on that the same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead is dwelling in us and giving us life. Jesus, reliant on the Father in prayer, submissive to the Father, dependent upon the Father, fueled and empowered by God the Holy Spirit to minister effectively and powerfully and tangibly in that same Spirit, brings us to life, encourages us, helps us remember the instructions of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, corrects us and convicts us when we veer, reminding us of the pathways of our loving God and reminding us that God is most certainly with us and for us. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven declaring to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." God saying, "This is my Son, my eternal one. He's your life. He's your future. I put my seal of approval on him. There is no other one to come. There is no other one in heaven or on earth by which man must be saved. This is him." It's a commissioning. It's a blessing. It's ascending. And he did it there in public for those that had eyes to see, that they would understand that John the Baptist wasn't him, that Jesus was, to follow him. He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's Jesus. May we be a people dependent on God, as evidenced in worshipful prayer. Tim, I don't really know how to pray. How do I approach God? We approach God, I think, in tenderness and in healthy submission. We approach God in prayer. And one of the great adages, I think, of the modern church is, I forget who came up with the acronym of ACTS, adoration, which means to adore and to worship. Confession. So we adore him first. We confess, "Lord, without you, we are cooked. We are toast. We are lost." And then the T is thanksgiving. So worship, adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. "God, even when I don't realize or am mindful of all the things that you've done, that you have done great things. You've sustained me in the hardest of days. You've given me just a little bit to eat when I was hungry. And when I didn't think the bill would be paid, you found a way." Lord, we adore and we confess our need of you, and we give thanks to you for how great you are. And the last step is that supplication, which is a word we don't use a whole lot probably in our day, but it's just where we make requests. So as Jesus is going into this incredible moment, this baptism experience, the Father affirming. He's just connecting so that no matter how crazy life is, no matter how busy things get, no matter what the circumstance, that we would be people that just rely on him in prayer. And Tim, I don't have all the jargon. That's okay. Like, honestly, there's warning. We read it in Wednesday night at a little prayer huddle. Like, there's a warning for religious dudes like me that stand up and pontificate and use all kinds of just in humility and in gratitude, just talk to God. Talk to him. And the harder rhythm that flows out of that is in just moments where we're driving, you got windshield time, and you've shared your heart, but then you just sit in silence before him. Better yet, when you don't have to drive and focus on something, you just carve out a moment where I'm sitting in solitude to quiet the mind, that my heart might be tethered to his, that I might hear from him encouragement and reminders of scripture, reminders of his promises, reminders of how far he's brought you, even when it's easy to forget how far he's taken you and how much you've learned and how much you've grown. I told the people Wednesday night, my prayer is that the Harvest Church would be known for a lot of things, good things. That we'd be a church based on grace and truth. That we'd be a church that is loving and warm to all people. Even where it's hard, even where we disagree. And that we'd be known as a community that in humility seeks the wisdom and heart of God in prayer. All of the things we've walked through together and all the things we aspire to and all of the dreams we have for the future of a healthy church rooted in peer, sending people and multiplying and seeing more of our friends and family find and follow Jesus. For those things to happen, we want to do it and need to do it in his way. And one of the ways we demonstrate that we want to do it his way is when we pray over everything and hold all things before him with tenderness and open hands. Because how many times have we seen the things that we were hoping and aspiring to fizzle out in a good way so that God could establish what he desired for us and for our families. And those ways are always best. I want to be like Jesus. Walking in grace, walking in his life, connecting with the Father, and relying on the Holy Spirit. We can't do it alone. We don't want to do it alone. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we have community here in a minute. You're like, okay, what was that whole lead up about dad, look at me, and mom, look at me, and, you know, love, and where, what? Did you get distracted? It happens. No. I'm not as distracted as you might think. Anyway. Look at these words as here at the end of verse 22. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. The Father telling the Son, I find joy and life and satisfaction and connection in our connection. My dad would always say this. He would say that Jesus wasn't serving and doing and loving to earn God's affection. He already had that reality and that identity, and so he was existing and leading and serving and loving from the Father's love and acceptance. There's a huge difference in serving and living and existing for God's love and in sort of focus. Like, I could preach a message and be like, oh man, maybe now the Lord loves me because we opened the word a little bit together. There's a huge difference in getting up early in the morning, connecting with the Lord, coming and gathering with a team of people, seeing all of this stuff set up, opening the Word, knowing that we're existing from His approval and for us. Existing from a position of being transformed and being transformed from His love. We are not the Son of God, but through the Son of God we have life and peace, and we're at a proper connection with the Father. And so we're not like, Father, look at me, approve me, love me, look what I did, look how high I jumped, or look how that. We exist in an identity and a position of already being loved and accepted, and we're existing from a position of moving from and out of His love in our surroundings and our dealings with others. Doesn't mean He loves it when I go haywire. Doesn't mean He condones our sins and the things that are not of Him. It just means that He's a good shepherd that pulls us from the pit, that lovingly through the Spirit will convict and remind us of His better ways and lead us to a place where we just yield. And as John the Baptist invited many, we turn, we repent, go from here to there again, from His enablement, to say, man, Your ways are great. Your love for me is true. I want to live out of that reality that You love me. I'm existing from a position of already being loved based on the grace, mercy, and radical work of Jesus on your behalf. The joy of the Father through His connection with the Son in whom He finds great pleasure in, a Son that He loves in an unwavering way. Now that dynamic and that fellowship becomes our reality when we yield to Jesus in faith. So think about that day, that moment, even this weekend maybe. You're like, that's pretty low. Some tough stuff going on in my life. If you are the Father's, if you're connected to Him through Jesus, your identity is the fact that He's transforming, saving, and has made you the focal point of a love you cannot earn. And it's a love that will not end. So many aspects of life are fleeting and temporal, but God is forever. And His love for us is unending. And His ways mark the path to eternal life. So may we be people that understand that we're moving and existing because of His love for us. We're not seeking His attention to earn it, to gain it. That's transactional. We're existing out of a reality where He says, I love you and I have loved you. And let's be people that are close to Him, leaning on Him in prayer, letting the Spirit flood over our lives, and that we would be people that more and more would go and share this radical love unconditionally, which means there's no situation where it can be earned. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, He loves us and we don't deserve it, but then He invites us to love our neighbors. And think broadly. Somebody like, oh man, yeah, my neighbors are hard to love. But like, think more universally. He's going to position you to love some people that are hard to love, that you don't really even like. Nothing in common. They've offended you in some way. They've cut you in some way. they've maybe even offended or hurt your kids. And dude, don't, man, that's where like you mess with my kids and I get real, the papa bear comes out of me, and I'm working on that. Like that sometimes is good, but sometimes it's another sermon. I'll save it for Father's Day. But the point is, like, you are loved radically in an unwavering way when he sends us to then extend the same supernatural love to people that are hard to love, let alone sometimes even interact with. I'm getting preachy. I'll leave it at that. You know what I'm talking about. You've lived and experienced life, and you know it's difficult. Through baptism, the Father is saying, that is my Son. He is the King of Kings. He's the hope of the universe. This is the inauguration, sort of this launching point of the ministry that we'll be looking at for some weeks to come after this. He's commissioning the Son, and Jesus is setting a great example for us. Depend on the Lord in prayer. Be led of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the ways of Jesus. And if you haven't been baptized, what a shameful plug. Let's get you baptized. I'd love to visit with you and talk about this more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance just to catch up a bit. Grateful for the people you've gathered in here. Grateful for the people that you've brought into Harvest that are away. God, you're good. Thank you for your love that is unwavering, that we're just trying to scratch at, get a better sense of. Thank you for offering your Son that we might live, that we might know you. Thank you for bringing us from death to life. Lord, that we would follow Jesus and his life more and more would become our life. And more we would know you. God, thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for these moments you've given us. I just ask your blessing now as we come to the communion table and reflect more on your sacrifice. Lord, that you would energize and grow us, that you'd unite us more and more in the life that you have for us. That we would go in your sacrificial ways, and we would go to serve and love and care. To seek unity. God, you're good. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, we want to reflect a little bit around the table. Yeah, thank you, Kristen. I actually need some. I had it. But yeah, if you'd like to participate, I want to share a little bit, too, of a little bit of what's happening here. Thanks, hon. If you didn't get any of the... Yeah, we've got some. This is like the Price is Right. Come on down. So communion was a key aspect of the worship of the early church. From what we could see scripturally and even from other historic record, it seems that when the gathered church came together, gathered as one for worship, they began gathering on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that was the day that Jesus came back from the dead. And at some point in that worship gathering, many of those gatherings would reflect on the Lord's Supper or communion. They break bread together. And it was a reminder of what Jesus had done for them to bring them life. So as we come to the table, we partake here, grape juice here on one side, a little wafer on the other. That wafer represents the battered body of the Lord on the cross. The juice represents his shed blood. It's a reminder of this new life, this new identity, this covenant that we've now entered into, because he was willing, out of obedience to the Father and for our eternal good and rescue and to bring us back to the Father, Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. There's no other need for any other sacrifice. Worship was radically changed there in the early church because of what Jesus has done. And the invitation here to partake of this, I think is my conviction, is that this is something that those that have placed faith in Jesus, those that have trusted in him as Savior, would enter into this time of worship. The New Testament church has two ordinances. One ordinance would be baptism and then communion. This is a serious moment. Our conviction at Harvest is that though this isn't the physical blood and body of Christ, it symbolizes quite significantly what he's done. And there is something supernatural, no way around it, that takes place when the gathered church comes together to acknowledge the King died for us. But we don't hold that weight there fully in that tension, because we know that first day of the week, that third day, not only did he lay it down, shed his blood for us, dying in our place to be the satisfaction for our sins with the Father, but he rose on the third day. And so as a church, we want to observe communion a handful of times a year on the minimum, that it might have significance and weight, that it would carry you in worship, that it would grow our adoration and love and appreciation for the Lord, and that the gospel would send us with implications in other areas of our lives. As he's forgiven me, may I forgive you when needed. As he's led us into unity with the help of the Holy Spirit, may we be people that pursue unity. That we would be people of mercy, that we could be people willing to lay our lives down for the well-being of others as Jesus has for us. So I invite you now into a time of reflection. Just we'll take a moment, I'll pray, and then as we come to the table, the scriptures here in 1 Corinthians 11 would indicate just a time of preparation, of being there. If there's things that you've been wrestling with a brother or sister in the faith, confess those things and maybe even make a point today. Man, I need to call somebody. I need to text somebody. I need to go and have coffee with someone and just work through some tension. The Holy Spirit may put some burdens on your heart now. We're like, man, I've been running from the things of God. I've been rebellious. Like, the moments here, we just let the Lord seek and search and challenge, and where we can just quietly lay our burdens at his feet, resting in his grace and his forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we're thankful that we can pursue you, that you invite us into a meaningful relationship and life with you. It's incredible that you have moved us from death to life. It's incredible that you would stand on the gap for us, that you would satisfy the justice and the holy wrath of a perfect God, that you would stand in and meet that requirement, being the remedy for that sin, that we might be set free, not to a life of independence from God, but to a life of deep connection and surrender. God, as we take a moment here to think of your broken body and your shed blood that has led us to life, we just pause now to reflect. So search our hearts, Lord, and we just confess the sins we're harboring. We ask for your forgiveness and your grace, and we walk in this newness of life that you've provided. Lord, we thank you for being a good shepherd that pursues us. And you leave the 99 for the one, that you draw us in. You've led us to life, and then you never let us drift away. We're secure in you, and we give you glory for that. Thank you for making us right with the Father and making a way for us to know you and to walk with you. We just pray your continued blessing on the people here and on our community, Lord, that more would come to know your grace and to know your life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take the wafer, you can do so. I'll give you a second to kind of open that up. I often read out of 1 Corinthians in these moments, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we praise you for not withholding, but you generously gave the Son that you'd be magnified, that we would be elevated into life, that we would know you and be right with you. We just give you praise today for the cross. We're thankful that the tomb is empty, that we can walk with you with confidence today because your Son lives and he reigns and he rules. We long for his return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord, thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for being the once and for all sacrifice. There's no need of any other work on our behalf. It is finished. It is handled. It is settled through your obedience, your loving sacrifice for us, and through the fact that you conquered sin and death on the third day when you rose in victory. And Lord, you desire to bring us along in that life of victory through you. We're conquerors over sin and death and destruction because of what you've done and for leading us into that new reality. And Lord, we're the people of your covenant, this unending bond with you and one another that are part of the body of Christ. We long for the day where we'll be in your presence, where our faith will become sight, and we will laud you and praise you and serve under your guidance as the new kingdom will unfold fully in that future day. God, bless your people, watch over them, encourage them, and help us all to go and live according to your grace, your truth, and your radical love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.